message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Thank you for being with us this morning. Take your Bible and turn with to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. As we've been in this series of redemption, we're looking this morning at 1 Peter chapter 1 in the aspect of holy living. We've been walking through this series and learning from different aspects of the calling of God and redemption as we see from Genesis all the way up to where we are now, looking at it from a chronological standpoint. And as we got to the New Testament, we saw that there was a shift in the aspect that we've seen when we got to the Gospels where that the Redeemer had come, and we saw where Acts, where the Gospel began to be proclaimed, and we got to Galatians, and we saw where Paul was saying that in Christ, regardless of race and gender and ethnicity, that we're one in Christ when we're redeemed. We saw last week in Corinthians that when we're in Christ, that God blesses every believer with gifts to be able to be used for the local body and building up the kingdom. But one thing that I also want to focus on this week is what we see is a major theme of the New Testament, and really not just the New Testament, but really throughout all of Scripture, is that there is a calling that when we are redeemed, that we are to be different than the world. That when we are saved, the New Testament has this great emphasis repeatedly that we are to be holy people. And that we are to be set apart. And that when we get to 1 Peter, we see that this calling that we is very closely connected to redemption. That when we are redeemed, that we are called to be vastly different than the world. That it doesn't make sense to be able to say, I'm a believer and have behavior that looks just like the world. That doesn't seem to make sense. It's an oxymoron in regard to Scripture. That doesn't mean that you're not going to struggle because we're in the flesh. And we're going to struggle. So I don't want you to hear this morning this is a sermon about perfection, okay? Because none of us in this room are perfect. But it doesn't mean that we should settle for less. That we should aim to be like Christ. We should aim to live in a way that honors Him, and we should not settle for saying, well, I'm just in the flesh, so therefore my behavior is accepted. That is unacceptable in the eyes of God. We can excuse our sinful behavior just because we're in the flesh. I mean, certainly you're going to fail, and certainly we're going to sin, but we know that Christ who lives in us gives us the ability to be strong. I mean, a song that we've just sang about, we know that He is stronger to help us to overcome those things. But I want you to hear this morning is because of redemption that regardless of what you are doing in your life right now, that there's always a standard that we're to be looking forward to Christ, to be more holy, to be like Christ. So this is not, again, legalism. This is not to say that you walk out defeated, because I want you to understand that this is all rooted in the grace of Christ. That the way that we live and the way that we want to live is because of the grace that has been given to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. This is not just a bunch of lists of rules of do's and don'ts. Do's and don'ts make you feel defeated. Certainly there are things that we do, certainly there's things that we not do, but listen, when we're in Christ, there's a desire to do, because when you understand what He has done, you want to do for Him. And this is what 1 Peter is about. And I'm just going to give you the context. We're going to be looking at verse 13 through verse 21 this morning, primarily. But the context here is that Peter is writing to believers who are literally scattered all over the region because they've been being persecuted. That's why he calls them exiles, that they've literally been scattered. And their persecution is probably more verbal than it is anything physical at this time. Now, we may identify with that more than just a physical persecution that some of our brothers and sisters throughout the world are experiencing. But even in the light of this context, Peter is saying, look, brothers and sisters, even though you're in a difficult spot, it doesn't change the standard that God has for you. You can't contextualize your situation and say, oh, my situation is just hard, so therefore my behavior is okay. Peter, in God's Word and the New Testament, says otherwise. Regardless of our situation and regardless of our context, it still calls us to live for Christ. You may say, Pastor, you don't know my family life. Pastor, you don't know my home life. Pastor, you don't know my workplace. Pastor, you don't know my family. You're right, I don't. But God still calls us to this standard in those situations. God doesn't call you to the standard to walk with Him when everything's right, because that's only going to be heaven. If you're waiting till everything gets right, then you might as well just realize that it's not going to happen until we get to heaven and everything's good and glorious. But here's what He's calling us to do, and this is what I long for us, is because in our society today, believers are compromising and justifying behaviors because they think, well, it's okay. And what I want you to understand is that becomes a slippery slope to a sinful behavior and justification for all things. And so we have to back up and kind of check and say, so this is what I want to challenge you this morning. I want you just to say, God, show me if there's anything in my life, my behavior, in my relationships, in my communication, in the things that I do, the things that I say, and in our social media network today, are there things that I'm liking and posting and saying that I think are okay, but actually are not even godly at all? This is what I want us to look at, to say, we have to back up and say, if we are the people of God, we need to act like, be like, sound like, talk like, be the people of God. And that calling that He's asking us to do is here in this Word. And I want you to realize it's rooted in what God has done for us. So let's look at the text in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Now, I want you to see the very first word that is here. He says, therefore, preparing your minds for action. So if He's telling us therefore, there's a reason that He's going to give this to us and all that He has built up to this point. Because what I'm saying to you as a premise of this is that there's holy living because of redemption, because in verse 1 through verse 12, that's all that Peter has laid out. That's all that He's done. That He's saying to us, I want you to see that Christ has redeemed you, He saved you, and He's blessed you. Let's just kind of hit a couple of the highlights. Look at verse 3 and verse 4. And notice what He's saying that God has done for us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. So what's Peter saying? Is guess what, believer? You've been giving something that's not a dead hope, but a living hope, because Christ is not dead, but He's living. And what He's giving you, it can't even compare to this society, he says. It's imperishable, it's undefiled, and unfading. And then he throws in this great promise. He says, and by the way, God's keeping it in control in heaven for you. I mean that nothing in this earth is going to take it away from you. And then he even escalates the glory and the grace that's been given to him, because in verse 10 through verse 12, Peter begins to say, he says, look, the prophets preached about this. They longed for this. And then at the end of verse 11, he says, and verse 12, he says, by the way, the angels are even longing to look into this amazing glory of how God redeems sinful humanity. And so this is what he's saying. He says, listen, these instructions that I'm giving you for holy living are not just simply legalism. He says, it's rooted in the amazing work that God did for you. And guess what, church? That's the same thing for you and me. That the amazing word that He's given us is that God has done it. He gave you a living hope, and what He gave you is imperishable, undefiled, and it's kept in heaven for you. And by the way, the angels are looking at the glory that you got redeemed. You don't think that you're worth anything? The angels are looking and saying, my gracious, God saved John Dowdy and Byron Brown and Carolyn Bailey and Rob Sagona. That's the practical what he's saying here. Do you get the picture? You don't think you're valuable. The angels are looking at the glory of what God did. And you can say, I know what he did, because I used to be a wretched, filthful sinner, wrapped up in a bunch of stuff, etc., etc., etc. This is what I want you to realize. So when we're talking about holy living, you now realize it's because I am a wonderful masterpiece of God's great redemptive work. And so this is when Peter is saying, therefore, he's saying, look at what God did for you. And so that's the premise of what we're going to the text this morning. All that great things drives what we're doing as a believer. I can tell you this, just as a believer, not just as a pastor, but just my growth in my own walk with Christ and understanding all that God does and the things that He continues to reveal through His Word simply gives me awe and drive to be more for Him. I mean, the more that I learn about His glory and His grace, the more that I see what He does, the more that I want more of Him, and the more that I want you to have that as well. That's what David meant in Psalm 34:8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You taste that, you want that, and you want others to have that great glory as well. So here we are in the text. I want to show you just three or four truths, depending on how much time we get from this passage of Scripture. But I want you to see in this passage of Scripture, the very crux of it is there in verse 15, that he's driving towards this command of being holy. But to do that, he kind of lays the groundwork of some things that we're supposed to do. So let me just kind of give you the points if you want to take your sermon notes and write those out and you kind of space them out. The first point that I want you to see this morning is that Peter and God's Word tells us that we're to live holy with a focused mindset. That's the first one I want you to see. The second one is that we're supposed to live holy as obedient children. We're going to go back to these. And then thirdly, we're to live holy with a holy fear. So live holy with a focused mindset. Secondly, live holy as obedient children. Thirdly, living holy with holy fear. Let's go back and fill in the blanks for what we mean here. Let's look at the text here. Let's just read the text and let's walk back through it and unpack the meaning here. This is a very rich text for us of what God is calling us to do, to be holy people. So think about this. This is not just holy living just while you're at church and you're church leadership. We're talking about holy living as a father, as a mother, as a grandparent, as an employee, as a spouse. I mean, all the different roles that you are, this is where this fits for you. Regardless of your job, regardless of your situation, regardless of your neighborhood, regardless of your workplace, regardless of your relationship, this should be the beck and call for all of those places where we are. So let's look at the text. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. I want to walk this through this text with you, and I want you just to realize that this truth is pervasive in the New Testament. I mean, Jesus starts off in His teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, and He says that we're to let our light shine before others, that others may see our good deeds and give glory to God. It's what we're called to do. 1 John says if we say that we're in Him, but yet we lie, He says we're not practicing the truth. I mean, there's this standard that's clear in Scripture that we're supposed to be living if we say that we're in Him. But here's the good news. I want to encourage you from the beginning. If you are in Christ, God uses the Holy Spirit to help you live this way. So let's start with the first truth here. In verse 13, clearly, to live holy, we have to have a focused mindset. I want you to see the command that's actually here. The command that's actually here is not prepare your minds or be sober-minded. The command here is set your hope. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the verb. That's the command. This is what He's saying. This is what you're supposed to do. But to do that, He says, there's two participles that give us the means to help us do that. How do you set your hope, He says? And it's two things. Prepare your minds and being sober-minded. I'm giving you an English lesson this morning. The verb is what is the action. The participles are the means or the way by which is going to help you do the action. Surely I can say set your hope, but listen, you can set your hope on lots of different things. But Peter is saying, in order to live holy, my hope has to not be set up on my circumstances or upon my financial situation or upon my marital situation or upon my job, economy, etc., or worrying about the 401k or worrying about the retirement. Peter is saying my hope has to be on something other than this world. My hope needs to be, he says, on the revelation of Jesus Christ coming. My hope is in heaven, not in this world. My hope is to be focused upon Christ. Our hope, honestly, in this world is set up on a lot of different things, is it not? I mean, we fall apart when something else doesn't come about the way we want it to. We're crushed. We're devastated. We can't seem to move forward in our lives, but that means our hope's in the wrong place. nothing in this life is certain. Nothing. The story of, y'all remember the whole story of Enron that happened several years ago and Enron falling apart? There was a family that used to be here some time ago and they were set to retire and Enron fell apart and they literally had to start working because their retirement was all in that and it was all gone. Tons of money gone. Hope and those things can leave you disappointed and devastated. And Peter is saying, in order for us to live holy, we have to realize that our hope isn't in, even in my health. I mean, are we guaranteed that tomorrow your ACL is going to be working in your knee? I mean, we're not guaranteed that anything is going to be that way it is. I mean, we have to continue to set our hope. But here's the thing that he's saying. Notice specifically the text. It's not just hoping in Jesus and hoping in heaven. Look at the text again. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If there's grace, it's going to be revealed to us through the revelation. That means that grace has already been given to us now. So what is it that he is saying is this revelation that's going to be given to us? Look back at verse 8 and verse 9 because this is the context, this is the reference that he's talking about. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your what? Your souls. That, church, is the hope that I'm setting myself in. I am setting my hope upon the revelation of Jesus Christ fully, that He is going to be fully revealed. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I see in part, I know in part, but when He comes, I'm going to be what? I'm going to know it fully. Woo-hoo-hoo! I mean, when we think that we're wondering and having questions, that we know that one day we're going to see it to the fullness of His glory. And listen, there's no words in this human vocabulary that can describe the great glory that we're going to see it. And so this is what Peter is saying. He said, look, let me put it in context for you. Believers that he's writing to, you're in a tough situation. And certainly you're having a difficult time walking. Set your hope upon the revelation coming because certainly you're struggling in this walk. Certainly you're struggling with the former passions. But may I encourage you that one day all this imperfection is going to be made perfect. That's what he's saying. So when you're struggling and you're wrestling and you're saying, Lord, as Paul says, I do the things I don't want to do. I don't do the things I do want to do. You know that Paul talks about that? Here's what Peter is saying is that, look, your hope is in the fact that God is going to save you fully one day. That He's working in you and He's making you to become like Christ. That's good to know that He's doing that work. So I'm setting my hope upon Christ. Now, to do that though, how do I set my hope upon Christ? Is it just something I believe and say, amen, that's good? No, Peter now gives us the guidance. How do we do this? Now look at the text in verse 13. The first thing that he tells us to do is that we're to prepare our minds for action. Now this, I'm going to be technical with you this morning too, so you can get the fullness from this text. Literally, this is in an aorist middle participle in the Greek. What that means is there's great emphasis. He's not just suggesting it, but he's saying no one is going to do the preparation for you. You have to prepare your minds yourself. Peter's saying, listen, I'm not going to come and hold your hand, believer, that you're scattered everywhere. You need to prepare your mind. You do it. Now understand this. He's already told them that we're in Christ and Christ is in them, but guess what? You still have some responsibility to make sure your mind is focused. You can't say, I can't focus my mind because my mind is filled with stuff. Well, guess what? Who's responsible? Hello this morning. You and me. And he's saying, prepare your minds. I like one of the translations says, gird up your loins of your mind. Now, that's kind of the imagery. Now, what that meant, now, we don't really do this today. I mean, none of us are wearing long robes as men. But what it was is in the Middle East, they literally would have these long robes, and for them to get ready to run, they would literally reach down, grab the robes, pull it up, and tie it around their waist so they could be prepared, so they could be able to run when it was time. Peter was saying, get ready for action. Gird up your loins and prepare your mind to keep your hope set on Jesus. Do you know what this implies? It takes work to keep your mind on Jesus. Because in this world, Satan is good at what he does. I'm telling you, at least he's good at me. I mean, he wants to distract my mind. He wants to put stuff in front of my mind. He wants me to think of different things. Listen, this is why you say, oh man, I must not be saved. Listen, this is why Paul says, take every thought captive for Christ. You have to understand, and I've said this till I think I'm blue in the face of people, we are in a spiritual war. And you have to prepare your mind. I've got to gird up my loins and be ready. And guess what? You can't do it just one time. Oh, you can do it on Sunday morning pretty easily because you're among brothers and sisters. Yep, I'm ready. My mind is focused because we just sung some great times in worship, had some small group time. Now we're in preaching. We're hearing the words. Yep, I'm going to do this. But guess what is implied here in this text that lets us know that it's a continual thing? Look at the text again. Preparing your minds for action. Here's the second thing, being sober-minded. Now this is in the language of the New Testament is saying this is in the present tense. Participle, which means that you've done the great work yourselves of preparing your mind. Now he's saying be sober-minded. Now that you have your mind focused, keep it focused and continually keep it focused. He's not talking about alcohol in this passage of Scripture. Sober-minded, he's saying have a singularity thought upon the things of Jesus. I mean, if you use the imagery there, I mean, drunkenness, you can't really focus, can you? I mean, you see folks who've been tanked and drunk, and they can't walk a straight line. They can't speak with rationally. They're talking nonsense. And Peter is giving the imagery, says you need to have a singularity mindset as a believer that you're not of this world. I mean, he talks about it in multiple ways. Look at verse 1. He calls us, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect, what? Exiles. Which means, I don't belong here. My address is 27450 Frank Gibber Lane. Well, that's just where I reside. My home is somewhere else. And if we have to keep our minds to say, the way by which I'm going to be able to live holy is starting here. Because listen to me, if your mind's not there, your actions won't be there. So we have to prepare our mind to make certain that this is where we are. Let me give you a text you can just write down to compare it, because this is what I want to say to you. It's in lots of places. Listen to Colossians 3, verse 2 through 3. Just listen to it. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Paul says the same thing, that he's calling us to live otherly. And we're setting our hope, because listen to me, if you go back to verse 13, we're doing this because we know that Christ is going to be bringing it to us at His revelation. Let's also talk about that. Do you know when He's going to be revealed? Do I know when He's going to be revealed? I don't know that. And so that means that I should live with a readiness every day as if He's coming back now. Let me show this to you in Jesus' words. Keep your finger there and turn me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 12. This same verb is used there in Luke as it is here. Luke 12, verse 35. Jesus is using the very same word here, this girding up your loins, preparing your mind, as he does here that Peter uses, that Jesus uses it also in Luke chapter 12. Look in verse 35, and Jesus puts it in context again of his return. Peter is using it, so you guess where Peter got it from? Hello? Peter was a disciple. So I think Peter got it from the best teacher, which would have been Jesus. Luke 12, verse 35, stay dressed for action. That's the same word there. Or girding up your loins for action, and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. See, Jesus is not even saying which watch he's coming in. Maybe the second one, maybe the third one, verse 39. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. This is what Peter is alluding to. Christ is coming. We must live with that anticipation that he's coming. And I'll be honest with you, I don't think many of us live that way. I think oftentimes we think that we've got all the time in the world and we're going to plan for whatever. We're not living with the possibility that He may come. Tell you what, it'll change your perspective if you realize that I'm living, that this may be my last day. Live as though this day is my last. That's called reckless abandon. So that means the people I come in contact with, I'm going to be honest with you, this is a thought that comes to my mind a lot. When I go to the grocery store and I feel like that God is prompting me to speak to someone, when I wrestle in the flesh to say, well, not going to accept this, all that war going back. And then there's this thought that says, you know what, this may be the last time you see them. This may be the last time that they hear the gospel. What if Christ comes? This is what Peter is saying. To live in such a way that we have this mindset that we're living that He is possibly coming. And that we're to be living holy. We look back at 1 Peter. Let me show you the second thing, because that's our mindset. And then we get to the practical, that if our mindset is that way, he then moves to, in verse 14, that we're to live holy as obedient children. Listen, the actions are impacted by our thinking. I mean, just as the old saying used to go, what my mom and dad used to always tell me, trash in, what? Trash out. What we focus our minds upon impacts our behavior. When people say, what does it matter what I watch or what I listen to, that is wrong. I mean, things that we focus our minds on is going to focus our behavior and what we do. If you're focusing your mind on the things of God and reading the Word and putting yourself in the Word, then your behavior is going to be impacted because you're more focused and in tune with the things of God. So notice what he says here then in verse 14. He tells us that we're to be obedient children, and he gives us two ways by which we're supposed to be obedient children. Look at it with me in verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. So the first way by which we're to be obedient children is not to be conformed to sinful passions. Now here's the thing I want you to understand. It. Peter is speaking to people who have been redeemed and believers, but also implies that there's still a possibility that they could be impacted or tempted by those former behaviors. If Peter is saying don't conform to those sinful passions, that means that obviously that those thoughts and temptations could still possibly be there. Let me put it to you this way. Either you control the passions or the passions control you. Is that clear? And the way by which they were able to do this, number one, I want to say to you, you can't do it in your own strength. You have to be relying on Christ. And so some of you may be struggling with certain things. Listen to you. I'm going to tell you, you can't be delivered from those things unless you allow Christ to be King and redeem you from those things, confess those things. Own up to it, because guess what? When you own up to it, then you've confessed it and God's bringing you healing, and then He's able to give you power to overcome those things. When you hold that in, what you're saying is, I have the ability all by myself to do it. And I'll say to you, you don't. That's why James says, confess your sins to one another so that you could be what? Healed. And we're afraid of what people will think, what people will say. Folks, that is a lie of the devil. Healing comes when we recognize it. And if it is coming to a brother or a sister in Christ to be able to say, when I say, look, I'm wrestling with this, guess what? That's your first step to victory. And so here Peter is saying, for me to be an obedient child, I've got to not conform to the sinful passions. Why? Because God has called us to be obedient. Look at chapter 1, verse 2. Peter again is saying to those who are elect exiles, verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. Peter is saying that when he saved you for what? Obedience to Christ. So we have to recognize that we have to put these things aside. Listen to how Paul says it in Galatians 5, verse 24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I want you to think about that imagery. To crucify something is a gruesome picture. It means to annihilate, to destroy. It may not be beautiful in its doing. But to get rid of it, you have to kill it. What does that mean, practically? If you're wrestling with images, then don't look at the things that bring those images. Don't go to those channels. Take them off. If you're wrestling with gossip, then don't talk to the people that's making you gossip. Whatever you have to do to kill it so that you can live in life. This is what Peter is saying to us, is that we ought to be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Listen, it's one thing to be ignorant, it's another thing to be stupid. We on the same plane? Before you were redeemed, you may have been doing those things in ignorance. But when Christ saved you, He gave you the Holy Spirit, and you know better. Because before it even happens, what happens in that moment? The Holy Spirit is bringing conviction, and He is saying, Byron, you shouldn't do that. Byron, you shouldn't look at that. Byron, you shouldn't say that. And what happens if it comes out? Byron, now you said it. You're wrong. Time to confess. Time to admit. Time to ask God for forgiveness. You need healing. And am I resonating with anybody in the room? So when we understand that it's former ignorance, we can't say, well, that was just my family. That's just the way I was raised. No, that's former ignorance. Maybe you did get raised in that lifestyle. Maybe that was the common factor. Maybe it was what you were used to seeing. But guess what? You're different now. You may have a physical relationship, but you now have a spiritual one that trumps the physical. And you're now a child of the King. And your obedience is not to Grandma and Grandpa or Papa and Daddy and Mama. Your obedience is to God. And so Peter is saying for us to be holy, we've got to not conform to the patterns of this world. Do you realize that the only other time that this is actually used is in Romans chapter 12? Let me show you that. Look at your Bible, Romans chapter 12, because I want you to see, this is why, as I started this out this morning, that you understand that when we are redeemed, that our behavior is discussed in multiple texts throughout the New Testament. But this very phrase, do not be conformed, is actually right here in Romans chapter 12. I debated to preach from Romans 12 or 1 Peter, but since we preached from Romans earlier in this series, I wanted to give you the weight that it's in all aspects of Scripture. But look at Romans 12, verse 1 and verse 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, before you go any farther, let me just say to you, sacrifices usually don't live. Sacrifices usually what? Die. And so Paul is saying what we're supposed to be doing is dying to ourselves every day so that I can live for Christ. And the way that we do that in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. Same exact Greek usage here, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. Peter just inverts the order. Peter talks about your mind first and then not conforming. Paul just puts it, don't conform, then be transformed by your mind. It's the same thing. So go back to 1 Peter. So we understand here that we're not to be conformed to sinful passions, because if you say, well, I'm okay, I've got control of those things, it's all right, then you have just bought the first apple of the garden. You realize you've got to control those things. You've got to say no to those things. It's in multiple places. This is why Paul talks about it in Galatians, that we're not to have the things of the flesh, but the things of the Spirit, that we're to put those things to death. But if we're not to be conformed to the world, then what is our contrary action? Look back at the text in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. So if I'm an obedient child, I want you to understand something that's implied here. In order to be a child of God, you've had to believe in God. So I want you to understand what we're saying here is not doing these things so that you become a child of God. What we're saying here and what Peter is saying is you do these things because you are a child of God. That's a big difference. We're not saying moral behavior is what earns you to be a right of a child. We're saying that if you are a child, you become, you do these things. Okay, so he's saying here, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy. Here's the next command. You also be holy. So guess who makes the choice to be holy? You and I. Now understand this, that when we are redeemed, we are made holy. In the aspect that we have been set apart for God. This is very similar to what we talked about in righteousness. when Christ redeems me, I have been declared righteous, meaning I have a right relationship with Him. But yet, the Bible still calls me to live righteously. I have been made holy in the aspect that I am not perfect, but I've been made holy because I have been set apart for Christ. And I am continually to live holy to be like Christ. Look at it again in verse 2 in chapter 1. Peter is saying to those who are the elect exiles in verse 1, we realize according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit. What does that mean? Sanctification is that setting apart, making us holy by the Spirit of God. So guess who is helping you to become holy? The Spirit of God who lives in you is the one who's helping you be holy. That's the purpose of the conviction of sin. That's the purpose of the conviction before you sin. Because He wants us to live holy. So we understand, in order for me to be holy, I want you to understand something. You have to be holy before you can actually live holy in a way that pleases Him. That's the text. Look at the text again. Verse 15. But as He who, what? Called you is holy. So in order to be holy that pleases God, first of all, God has had to call me to holiness. Meaning He's called me to salvation. He says this in multiple times. Let me show it to you. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. Stay with me. Chapter 2, verse 9. Notice the emphasis of being called. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people from His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Chapter 2, verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His footsteps. Chapter 3, verse 9. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called. Chapter 5, verse 10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Here's Peter's point. We can't be holy unless God has saved us and made us holy to begin with. You can have good behavior. But to be holy that pleases God has to be, first of all, the action of God to do the work in me, first and foremost, to make me His child and set me apart. I want you to understand something. We become holy because of Christ's holiness. You and I have nothing of our own to make us holy outside of Jesus. Let me give you two texts. They'll be on the screen. Because I want you to realize, because what I want to remove from you is simply a works mentality that I'm trying to earn my way to get there. You have to rest in what Jesus has already done. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Hebrews 10:10, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You're holy because Christ is holy and Christ lives in you. That's how you're holy. Because I want you to understand something. Certainly we have to live, we have to prepare our minds, gird up our loins, and be ready to do this. But we understand we're relying not on Byron's strength, not on Jared Wally's strength, not on Jim Hamilton's strength, not on Jerry DeGlandon's strength, not on your strength. You're relying upon Jesus who's in you, who's made you holy, so you're relying on Him to even make you more holy and live in a way. Now, let me ask you this question. To where do I live in this way? Look at the text again. He tells us, be holy in all your conduct. So guess what? You know what all means? Let me give you the Greek translation for that. It means all. That means... I'll just see if you guys are awake this morning. That means my conduct as a father. That means my conduct as a mother. That means my conduct as a grandparent. That means my conduct on Facebook. That means my conduct in my boss's relationship. That means my conduct in my communication. That means my conduct in everything I do. I am to be holy. You know, even this week, you know, we're outside playing in the yard and, you know, I was correcting my children. I thought, you know what? I do have neighbors. Is anybody with me on that one? Some of y'all still haven't got that. So realizing that the way by which I correct, train, discipline, even within the earshot of my neighbors, has to be holy. I'm just being real with you this morning. That all of us in this room, that all of us, even when we're in earshot or whether we're in privacy, we're called to be holy. It doesn't matter if you're in the bathroom talking to your spouse, or in the bedroom talking to your child, or in your cubicle talking to a coworker. He's called us to be holy. All of our conduct. And so in this moment, you may be thinking, and God may be revealing to you and reminding you of some things that you didn't do right. There might be some things you need to confess this morning. There might be some things you need to go correct. But do it in a way that brings you holy. Why? Why should we do this? Look at verse 16. Because he gives us our standard for holiness. Is it just because Peter is saying it? No, he says, since it is written, or go back to verse 15, be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Do you know where that's quoted from? Back in Leviticus. So here's what Peter is saying. The standard for godly behavior has always been the same. We're to be holy because the expectation of God's people is to always be what? Holy. Listen, it was the same in Exodus chapter 19 when God made a covenant with the people of Israel. He says, you're going to be my people and I'll be your God, but you are supposed to be a holy nation. What does that mean? For the people that Peter's speaking to, they need to understand that Peter's not putting them on any different expectation of standard than what has already been set by God. And do you know why? Look at it again. Not just because it's been there for all time, but he says, because I am holy. If Christ is in us and I'm to be living for Christ and I'm to be his child, then my expectation is not to be like a person that I may look to in this world. My holiness is not supposed to be like the pastor. Or your mentor, certainly those are people that you look up to, but listen, if that's your standard, guess what? At some point, you will get let down. It will happen. If your standard is mine, certainly I want to be like Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. I want to be able to say, look, I'm striving and aiming to be a godly man. I want you to follow me, so I'll follow my example, but I also want you to understand I'm not perfect. And nobody who is on staff here is going to be perfect. But what I want you to understand is our standard ultimately is God himself. That's who we hold ourselves up. Because guess what? If you hold yourself to someone else, you're going to find a fault, and then guess what's going to happen? You're going to justify a behavior and do a comparative analysis. Well, they do that, so that means it must be okay if I do this. Right? Jared Bridges illustrates it this way. Jared Bridges wrote the book In the Pursuit of Holiness. Good book. But here's what he said. In his reading of 1 John, he realized that his conviction of sin was different than what John 1 John's conviction of sin was. He realized that 1 John, who's writing to believers, states that the goal for believers is to aim to not sin. Now, I understand that none of us in this room are going to be sinless. Would you agree? But we should be striving, aiming to live in such a way that is sinless. Now, if you wake up in the morning and say, you know what, I'm a sinful person, so I've got to find at least one sinful thing to do today. Is that the way you live?
No.
And here's what Jerry Bridges says. He was convicted because he realized he wasn't living with the aim to live with no sin. He was living only to sin a little and not to sin much. That's vastly different. If your goal, when you talk about being holy, and your mindset is saying, I can be holy, but I'm just going to try to make sure I don't sin too much, you're already starting off in the wrong step. Because you're not realizing that if you're going to be holy like God, then that can even be a part of your standard. If I'm going to be holy like God, He is sinless. He is perfect. And I'm going to try, by the grace of God who's in me, to do that. But guess what? I understand that when I fail, there's grace for forgiveness. That He's one helping me. Why? Because He says in verse 2 that He's the one sanctifying me. He's the one who called me, and He's the one who sanctified me, and He's going to continue to be moving me more like Jesus. That's good to know that. He's the one who is working in me. You know, I was reading this week also about surgeons who take their scalpels and all their different tools and how they have such a high standard of what they use. Now, if you're going through surgery, this is important to know. If they come across, I'm speaking about this country anyways, in other countries it's not such high of a standard, especially in the hospitals that I've been in other countries and third world countries, it's far low and subpar standards. But surgeons, if they see any blemish on a tool, they will discard it because they know it is tainted. Regardless if it's one blemish or four, it's not a matter of degree. It's a matter if it's tainted or not. And the standard for holiness is not to say, can I get away with a little bit? The standard for holiness is to say, what is God's standard of perfection and absolute? That's what we're talking about here. That God is calling us to live in this way. Now, you may ask the question, why is this important that I live this way? Look at chapter 2 of Peter, verse 11 and verse 12. Because the way by which you live, whether you realize it or not, makes a difference. You say, well, Pastor, no one's really watching me. Don't believe that. People are looking at you all the time, especially if you have said that you are a believer, except as you know that you're a Christian. They're looking and they're observing and they're trying to find every way possible to discount you. Do you know why? Do you know who's planted that in their mind? Satan himself. But look at chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh. Same thing he's talked about, which war against your soul. This is why I'm saying you've got to take control of those things because they're warring against you. But here's the reason why. Keep your conduct, or let me translate that, your holy behavior among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. When's the visitation that Peter's already talked about? When Christ returns. Guess what? They're going to glorify God in one of two ways. Either because through your holy living they have seen how Christ has made a difference through you and they have come to Christ and they're going to glorify Him as a child of God, or as an unbeliever when Christ returns, they will glorify Him by saying, you indeed are Lord. But it will be too late. So this is why Peter is saying live in such a way, because our lives, our holy standard impacts those who we are around. I go back to chapter 1 and let me give you this last truth of holy living because of redemption. And here's where he brings it all together to this whole redemptive picture. We not only live holy through our thinking and live holy as obedient children by not conforming to the passions and being obedient. The third thing he tells us to do is we live holy with holy fear. And I'm going to explain what I mean by that and what Peter means by that. Look at the text, verse 17. And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile. I want you to understand the fear that Peter is referring to here is not that I am scared fear. The fear that Peter is referring to here is a reverential fear that God is the judge, and I'm going to stand before a holy judge. That's what he's saying in verse 17. Read it now with that mindset. If I call on Him as Father, who's going to judge me impartially according to my deeds, I need to conduct myself in holy living with reverential fear. So Peter is saying, I need to live in such a way that I know I'm going to stand before a holy God, and my life that has been called to have sober thinking and sober mindedness, and my life that's been called to live holy with all my conduct and everywhere that I am, that's going to be on trial. Now listen, I'm not on trial and standing before God because I'm going to be judged whether I get eternity or not. That's been sealed through my forgiveness and my redemption in Jesus. But my behavior and my deeds will be. So he's saying to us, we need to live with holy fear because he says, listen, verse 17, if you call on Him as Father, He's going to judge impartially. Isn't that what that means? If you're in this room right now and you're saying, God is my Father, Peter is saying, guess what? I have news for you. He's going to judge not with any kind of bias and not with any kind of slanted favor. He's going to judge impartially, and His standard is what? Holiness. That's how we're going to stand before Him. It's not going to be, well, I didn't know, and I didn't hear, and I didn't have enough time to change this. Uh-uh. He's saying, we're going to live this way because I know the reason why I'm going to have holy conduct, the reason why I'm going to prepare my mind, the reason why I'm going to be sober-minded, the reason why I'm going to control my passions, the reason why I'm going to have holy conduct is because I know when I die, my eternity is secure, but I also know I'm going to stand before a holy God for what I've done both in my deeds and in my thinking. Everything. He will judge us. For some of you who are uncertain of that, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You say, wait a minute, I didn't think I was going to be judged. May I remind you, as I just said, you're not judged in your eternity, but you are judged on your behavior. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 through 15. Peter just got through saying that we are God's fellow workers. Notice what he says here. And according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So basically, Paul is saying, everything I do is going to be tested. If it's worthwhile, it lasts. If it's not, it's gone. So the way by which we live, we understand that I'm going to be held accountable to him. But go back to 1 Peter. Not only do we live with holy fear because I know he's going to judge, which is a weighty enough. Notice what he also says in verse 18, and knowing that you were ransomed, and here's where we fit in the whole redemption circle. I'm living with holy fear because I know that I've been ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. The reason why I live the way I do is not just moral perfection. The reason why you strive to be a godly man and a godly woman and a godly teenager and a godly senior adult is because ultimately I know He saved me. That is the ultimate drive. And I am living in fear because I know I'm going to stand before the one who redeemed me one day. When Peter wrote this, three groups of people, I should say, are in the audience. Three types of people, I should say. There were slaves, there were free men, and freed men. Slaves, for various reasons. Slavery because maybe of bankruptcy. And when they went in bankruptcy, they were then the slave to the person they were bankrupt to. Slavery because maybe that they had by themselves sold themselves because they couldn't pay for something and they needed someone just to take care of them. They were possibly slaves, maybe by being given up by their parents to someone who took them. Slaves, maybe by birth. Then there were freed men. People who used to be slaves. People who had once had those issues and then they worked hard enough and saved up their funds and be able to pay for themselves, they ransomed themselves out of that situation. Then there were free men who were not there. But here's what Peter is saying. Regardless if you've been a slave, if you've been freed, or whether you're a free man, you all need to be ransomed by Jesus. Now, none of us have really kind of gone through those scenarios because we're different contexts, but here's what Peter is saying. When you realize, regardless of what ethnicity you are, or gender that you are, or background you are, when you realize that God is the one who set you free and paid your price for salvation, there is motivation to want to live for the one who paid my debt. When you recognize your debt was far greater than you and I could pay, there is motivation to live holy to the one who has redeemed us. Let me show you how glorious this was. That it wasn't plan B, and it wasn't that God just chose to free you as an accident. Won't you look at verse 20? He, meaning Jesus, was foreknown before the foundation of the world. It was made manifest in the last times for your sake. This is the way it ties into the picture of redemption. Before Adam and Eve were even created on the world and the earth, Peter is saying before the foundation of the world, Jesus was not plan B. He was predestined or foreknown to be the one who was going to come to redeem us. And so with that picture, I understand before the world was even formed, before I was even a thought to anyone's mind, it was God who ransomed me, and therefore I'm going to stand before that holy God. So why would I not want to live holy? With the understanding that it wasn't that God just says, I think I'll save Byron Brown. It was in the mind and the election and the determination of God to redeem me. So therefore, I know I'm saved, chosen by God, and I want to live to the wonderful one who redeemed my soul. That's what Peter is saying. I want to put all this in kind of a context with an illustration to help you get what we're saying here. Peter is helping them to say that you need to live in such a way that when Christ comes back, that your behavior standing for a God is acceptable. Now, does that mean that I'm going to fail at times? Probably. But does that mean that the grace is sufficient to cover me? You better believe it is. When I was little, I was fortunate to be raised in a Christian home with godly parents. I feared my parents. Not fear because they would beat me, but fear because I knew their word was true. Fear because I knew if they had an expectation for me to do something and I didn't, I knew there were consequences to follow. I had a reverential fear for my parents. If my parents would go somewhere and they ask us to do something, when they got back, it better be done. And if I didn't do it, I knew that consequences would take place. I had a fear because I knew that that judgment was coming from my father if it didn't happen. Oh, there were many times I would see the car coming down the driveway, and although that my driveway was about 300 feet long, 300 feet didn't give me enough time to get done what needed to be done. So in that moment, I had a quaking fear because I knew that judgment would happen. Oh, now there were times where much grace was given. But I knew because what they said was going to happen, but also it taught me I didn't always know when they were coming back. Well, back by 6, well, I thought I had plenty of time. What if they showed up at 4? I knew that judgment would take place because what they said was their word. Peter is saying that we're to live with holy fear because we are his children and we know that one day he's going to return, and we're to live in such a way because his word is true and he will come. And when he comes, there will be no 300 feet of a driveway. At that moment, he comes. Those who are his, and those who are not are not. I can tell you this also. I also lived in fear and reverence of my parents because I knew that the way that I lived when I wasn't with them, I carried their name. There were times where I would go do things and I would act in such a way when I would spend the night with someone and come back and my parents and my, and then the parents of the person I spent the night with would tell my parents if something we did wasn't correct. Because they didn't have the authority to correct. But I knew that when I got home, I would hear, "Now, son, you carry our name. You represent our family." Especially if I was going to go spend the night with families that were unbelievers. "You carry our name, and your behavior reflects upon us." It motivated me to live in such a way that I brought honor to my family. Peter is saying we're to live as obedient children because your actions and my actions reflect upon God. So when Peter is saying, be holy, for I am holy. And when you and I think that we can justify a behavior or justify an action because it's okay for us, may you understand that you are a representative of God who is holy. So I simply want to challenge you this morning, believer. Are you being holy in all of your conduct? The conduct with your family, the conduct with your co-workers, the conduct with all the relationships and where you are and the things that you were doing. Only God knows that. It may be hidden to me, but it's not hidden to God. And this morning, that may be a way by which you're saying, God, there may be a couple of things you need to do. Number one, you may be saying, God, I need help over this. And if there's something that you have secretly that you need to confess to have help for, I encourage you to come and ask for that help. But some of you this morning may have actually been delivered from those things and you're asking God to help you. And maybe you need to confess some behavior. I don't know what it is of how the Spirit may apply this text to you this morning, but I know He's calling us to live holy. And maybe you're here this morning and you've not placed faith in Christ, even as Jared Flynn mentioned in our worship set. This morning, you look at all this and say, man, Byron, there's no way in the world I can live holy in this world. With the help of God, you can. He can help you to say no to ungodliness and yes to righteousness. What are the things in your life that you need to say no to? And what are the things in your life that you need to say yes to? For the sake of the glory of God. Father, I thank You for the text this morning. Lord, I thank You most of all that You are the one, through Your Son Jesus, who makes us holy and right. Father, I don't know in this room who may be struggling with behaviors, actions, thoughts, images, and conduct. But You do, Lord. You see the heart, You see the mind right now. And God, You may very well have convicted individuals in this room of some conduct that they thought was private and hidden. What is private and hidden one day becomes known. And Lord, I pray that today that You would bring conviction where that is. Grant grace to those individuals. May You grant victory for deliverance for some who may be holding on to things that they need to let go and crucify. God, grant victory this morning for some individuals who may be struggling to do what is right and what is true. God, give them encouragement today to be able to not conform to the passions that may be in their mind and their heart, but help them, empower them to control the passions and to be able to live holy in a way that honors You. So Lord, if there are things in individuals' lives this morning that need to be purged, show what needs to be purged. Reveal what needs to be purged so that we as a body of Christ may bring honor to You, so that just as Peter says in chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, that the Gentiles, the lost people around us individually in our homes and the lost world around this church will say, that's a church that's not perfect, but people who've been changed by the power of Christ. God, make us beacons of light and hope for Your name's sake. In this moment, Lord, of commitment time, may You move on the hearts of people to be obedient to what You have said for them to do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, in time of response, you obey to the text that we have studied this morning, what God has laid upon your heart. Let's stand and let's sing.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.